Amen. Good morning. Message on finances. We are in the middle of a series on money. Revelations chapter 21. Revelations chapter 21, 1 to 8. Money from heaven's perspective. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Money. Money, that piece of paper that goes in your wallet. That little piece of paper that represents your time and your energy and your thought and your assets. It represents your worship, where you give your time, energy, thought, assets. And we've been thinking about God's word regarding money these last number of weeks. We're coming near the end of our series. God is continuing a mission in our lives, his mission of deliverance. God wants to lift the heavy burden that our world has put upon us financially. He wants to change the situation that God's people not look just like the society around them. That God's people not be under just the same burden and the same load as those enslaved to Satan. God in his word is driving back Satan's lies against our life. He's saying, "Let my people go so that they might worship me. Let my people go so that their time, their energy, their strength is dedicated to me and not to material things that are temporary." The greatest commandment, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." God wants us to be able to live that way. In the past number of weeks, we've been thinking about the revelation of God being the owner, that all that we have belongs to him. He has entrusted everything that we use to us. And he entrusted to us with the opportunity that we might use it to lay up treasures in heaven rather than gimmicks on earth. We want to live that way, don't we? Our hearts are drawn that way by his word. We want to be totally satisfied with what God provides rather than indebting tomorrow's time to pay off what we got today. We want to enjoy running errands for God, being his delivery boy, spending his money on His priorities. We want to live that way. We want to live like a faithful steward, distributing God's supply instead of embezzling as if I was the make-believe owner for myself. How can I have confidence to live that way with money? How can I begin to live as a steward of what He's entrusted instead of embezzling that for my own selfish interests as a make-believe owner? Today I want to propose that one way that will be very helpful is if we're lifted from earth into a heavenly view. If we can see heaven and the perspective that you get from heaven, it will change our ability to live in God's ways. When you think of perspective, I often think about being a child in Indiana, growing up on a 200-acre farm. One of the favorite places that my brother and I had to play was the creek. The closest house to us was a mile in any direction. And halfway between us and the next house was a creek that surrounded two sides of a 100-acre field. From the age of 6 and 7 onward, I spent many hours down at the creek. And I remember when I was 6 or 7, the journey would begin from the barn, leaving across the cornfield. Corn grows about 10 feet tall. And so at various times in our 6 and 7-year-old lives, it's over our head. And throughout the summer, it gets taller and taller. But we cross this field, it's no problem to find the creek because the creek surrounds two sides of the field. So we just go across the cornfield until we get to the creek, we play all day, and then we turn around, and coming home is a bit more difficult. Because you can go across the cornrows at the angle you need to hit the barn, but if you get the wrong angle, you'll continue another 100 acres past the barn until you get to the neighbor's lane and you realize that you just missed it by 100 acres. So every now and then what we would do is we would start across from the creek aiming towards what we thought was where the barn was, and then my older brother would lift me up around the ankles. He would pick me up as high as he could, and I would look until I could just see the silo beside the barn. And as soon as I had that landmark, I knew what direction we had to adjust to. And we would go across the cornrows at that angle, and after a little while, we would stop and get picked up again and readjust our course until we got back to the destination. It's like that with heaven. That heaven gives us the ability to see some landmarks to adjust our course by. We see where the silo is, where the barn is, where the trees are, where the power lines are, and we can adjust what we need to do to get to our destination. And the Bible gives us various perspectives of heaven. We're not going to get to anywhere near all of them today, but I want to look at five. Five landmarks that you see when you're in heaven's perspective, when you get lifted up to His gaze. Heaven matters. Perspective matters. It's popular to accuse people of being so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And yet, if you look throughout the course of history, it is the people who are heavenly minded that have done the most good. The people who are least interested in themselves and the most interested in eternity end up doing the most good to their fellow man on earth. Landmarks that you see when you're lifted up. First of all, number one, landmark of heaven. Seeing heaven puts earth in perspective. When we have a knowledge that there is heaven, just a glimpse that there is eternity, we suddenly realize that the location we're currently in is part of the journey and not our destination. There's more to life than your location in the cornfield now. Imagine cutting across the cornfield, every now and then being lifted up to see the silo landmark. Cutting across a little bit more, and suddenly running into a group of children that were born there. Imagine being in the cornfield with a group of children that didn't know there's a destination and a home. And they've just lived in the cornfield so far in their life, wandering around and around and around, eating the grubs and the spiders and the mice. No understanding. And imagine taking those children you find in the cornfield and picking them up so they can see that there's something besides cornfields out here. There's a destination. Don't miss it. There's only one way there. Aim that direction. When people who are lost in their maze catch a glimpse that there is eternity, it puts life in perspective. And we realize that this location here is not the destination. It's not just 80 years and then 6 feet under and I am no more. It's not, oh, if I try really hard and exercise and eat the right health food stuff, I'll make it to 110 and then I am no more. I cease to exist. Nor is it the idea that I cease to exist and I get reincarnated and come back again. Once again in the same location. Once again trying hard to come back as a person instead of a mouse next time. If I'm a good boy, I'll get rewarded by having to go through it all over again. No, it's not like that. And when we catch a glimpse of eternity, we catch a glimpse of heaven. We catch a glimpse of what the Bible says, that I go before you, I prepare a place for you, I have a home in my Father's house, and there's lots of rooms there. Wow. Now I know that this location is just part of the journey of eternity. Secondly, you see a landmark of citizenship. Not only do you see the perspective of earth, but now the scripture gives us a heavenly perspective of your documents, your citizenship. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, we read Paul saying, "Join with others in following my example, brothers. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you, as I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame." Now listen to this. "Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven." These people that are going towards destruction have their mind set on this earth. But for followers of Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they might be like his glorious body. We rejoice that John Chamberlain's body is doing better than it was a year ago. But we have full knowledge that his citizenship and ours is in heaven. This is temporary. It will end. And when it ends, God will transform this lowly body that wears out into a heavenly body. Our citizenship is in heaven. And when we're lifted up by Scripture and we see in the distance this landmark, we pull out our paperwork and we say, oh, citizenship in heaven, not on earth. Everything changes. Suddenly, we realize that this location, I'm a foreigner. This isn't my home. I'm a foreigner visiting. My purpose? I'm on assignment. I think of my young nephew, Caleb, who was born in Senegal, West Africa. He grew up in Senegal, West Africa, but his citizenship was the United States. He was used to living in Senegal, West Africa, but his parents said home was the United States. One day, the family went home. It was a huge adjustment the first time they visited. There were too many white people. It was too cold. It didn't feel right. A few years later, they visited again, this place called home. And it was a little more familiar. And Grandma and Grandpa were the same friendly people they were 2 years ago, 3 years ago. And now he is permanently living in the United States as a citizen. Their time on assignment in Senegal after 10 years is finished. Their homeland is home again. And he has now become accustomed to life at home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And when we first taste it, it seems so foreign. There are pleasures from the foreign land that are no longer present in the kingdom land, and we miss them. We like to go back and dabble in the old country. It feels comfortable to live for self. Everyone else there lives like what I'm used to. In the new land, they live for kingdom. They follow Jesus. They don't live for self. They are under authority instead of a free agent. Initially, I know I'm told it's home, but it doesn't sound like fun. It takes me a while to get used to it. But it's home. Our citizenship is in heaven. I'm a foreigner here on earth. And so the Bible takes from that perspective and begins to give us a new job description, a new understanding. No longer are you like everyone else who's just wandering around the cornfield. You are my ambassador. And Paul says in Corinthians, as though God was making his appeal to everyone else wandering around the cornfield, through you. Be reconciled to Father. Jesus spoke of us as soldiers who do not get involved in civilian affairs. We're on assignment. We're on mission for the kingdom. This is foreign territory. We don't put down roots here. Our roots are in heaven. Scripture goes on to confirm our citizenship through a view of Jesus, the head of the church, we his body, as though God were doing his mission through his people, his hands, his feet upon the earth. Because our citizenship is in heaven, and we're visitors here. Yes, we were born into it, but our citizenship is there. Yes, this seems normal, but home is there. Yes, we've always known this, but for eternity, we will always know that. This is temporary. See what happens when we see heaven. Suddenly, we can see above the maze and the wandering around lostness. Suddenly, we can readjust our course because we see what heaven sees. Ah, this is earth. That's heaven. This is a journey. That's destination. This is foreign country. That's citizenship and home. I'm an ambassador. I'm a soldier. I'm his body. Money and possessions are no longer as important to me because this is just the campsite, not the heavenly destination mansion. Have you ever been on a long backpacking trip? You ever take a 3-day hike? Or some of you have probably taken a 10-day hike. With your tent and your sleeping bag and your cook stove and your freeze-dried food, or your first time camping when you took those big cans of soup and it weighed you down with all of that extra liquid. How is it on a backpacking trip? We go along. Why? Because someone invited us. And what did they do to talk you into going? Did they tell you, I'm going to put 50 extra pounds in your back. I'm going to load you down so you're miserable. I'm going to make your feet wet. I'm going to cause it to drizzle and rain upon you so that you can be slimy. I'm going to make sure you don't have a shower for 3 days so you're stinky. Is that what drew you to the hike? What is it that draws us to the hike when that friend invites us for the first time? It's the destination. Come with me. You can't drive there. There's no place like it in the world that you can drive to. But if you hike with me, at the top is this amazing view. You see mountain peak after mountain peak after mountain peak. You sit by the lake and the fish are this big and it's just wonderful. It's quiet. You don't have the noise of the trolley going by in the city and the SkyTrain. The air is so fresh and so pure. You'll see wildlife like never before. That's why we go on a hike, isn't it? And imagine when you're on a 3-day hike. You know, sometimes these trails, you start out at one point, but as you go along your destination, you find out that there's other roads that led up to that point, and you could have driven another day before you started hiking. I hate those hikes. But you know how it is on those kind of hikes, where you go along your first day, and you happen to be at some regional park, and somebody drove up a logging road, and they made camp. I mean, they had big camper like Phil's there, you know? Big old 4x4 truck and a big old thing, and they pulled out their barbecue, and then they put up their tent city, and they stretched tarps everywhere. And you come in with your little tiny tent and your little freeze-dried food, and you look at these guys having steaks, and you're going, I think I'll just stay here. Like, hey, I'm all wet and slimy. Do you really think we should keep hiking? How about we just cut down some trees here and we make ourselves a little log cabin? The other guys are doing it. We could have a barbecue like theirs. Let's just stay here. But your friends are saying, no. There's a destination. These losers don't care about that. They're just getting drunk. But come on, there's a destination. You've got to see the lake. You've got to see the top. And so because of what you have from heaven's perspective, you go with these guys. God's people so many times forget heaven, and we start building campsites. We look at what the people around us call mansions, but they're just RVs. They're just tent cities. We look at magazines that are full of glitz and glamour, but it's just a facade. It's decaying. It goes away. The wrinkles come to those people too. They go 6 feet under, and they continue for eternity somewhere. Let's not stop with campsites. Heaven tells us our citizenship. And citizenship is our home. Everything else is foreign country. Let's not stop with building campsites here. We're on a mission. We're on a soldier's assignment. We're an ambassador with a message to share. Number three, heaven lets us see the landmark of life, true life. He picks you up in Scripture and he says, my life is hidden with Christ in God. Scripture picks us up and lets us see there is eternal life. Here is going to be rolled up and tossed and burned. There is eternal life. Here is temporary. There is the tree of life. There is the tree whose leaves are healing for the nations. There is every tribe, every language, every people joined in joyful assembly, not fighting each other for the last scraps. Not dividing up the pie once again, worried about running out. Not getting their biggest share. Not fighting for who's best. But there is life, where all nations, all tribes, all languages rejoice in God's presence together in joyful assembly. Where is our life? Heaven lets us see true life. When we see that there is life, suddenly something changes in our desire about here. We desire death to self. Christians have this crazy way of thinking from the world's perspective. Lost in the cornfield, everyone's trying to do the best for themselves. The biggest bugs and grubs to eat. The biggest ears of corn to take. But the Christians are constantly sharing with one another, helping one another, laying down their lives and serving one another, and saying, "Oh God, please, I want to let go of self. I want to stop thinking about me. Please help me focus on you." Where does that desire to kill yourself come from? It's because of heaven's perspective. Paul says, "I don't know if I'm going to go on living for a while, if I'm going to go to heaven, or what's going to happen, but I wish I could go to heaven. But actually, I think God wants me here for a while, for your sake." But his desire was that he would go to heaven. But his call was that currently he would serve a bit longer. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus said, "Then he called the crowd along with his disciples, and he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels.'" Jesus started this idea of dying to self. He came as a man, took on all of our sinful nature, and was crucified on our behalf. He was put to death on our behalf, in our place. He opened the door to say, "Come and have my life." And from that day on, Christians have said, "My life is hidden with Jesus." This life put to death those things that are part of the earthly nature that don't glorify God. And so Christians begin to follow Jesus, saying, "I want to deny this self, and I want to live his life. I want to put down my selfish interest so that his priorities can flow through me, and I can be a faithful steward of all that he's passing on through me." That impacts our money, that impacts our time, that impacts our focus, our energy, it impacts our life calling and what we do with our life. Calvin said it in these words. Calvin said, "Let them rather reflect that they are still on the way and think that they've made great progress when they feel that their desire is somewhat diminished from day to day." He's talking about our desire for this life. We've made great progress when the desire for this life is diminished day to day. "Until they shall have reached the point at which they aim, the final death of the flesh, a death that will be completed at the termination of mortal life. Meanwhile, let them cease not to contend strenuously, to animate themselves for further progress, to press on for complete victory. Their effort should be stimulated by the consideration that after a lengthened struggle, much of which still remains to be done, we ought to hold that we are baptized for the death of our flesh. We are water baptized for the death of our flesh. What do we do in baptism? We always say, okay, guys, we're having a funeral service. This person wants to follow Jesus. We bury you with Christ, and we raise you into his life. May your old life be killed, and may you now live the life of Jesus. And so Calvin says that we should remember that we are baptized for the purpose of putting to death the flesh. It began at baptism and continues every day and will be finished when we depart from this life and go to the Lord. What a landmark. What a view that heaven allows us to see. This selfish life needs to be put to death. There's my real life. Number four. Scripture gives us a view of rewards. Heaven's rewards. The landmark of seeing future rewards. Now, we've talked about this quite a bit already in our series. I just won't touch on too many of these scriptures. We've talked about Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, that our goal is that we lay up treasures in heaven, where it's eternal, and not treasures on earth, where it's going to rust and fade away. When we see what heaven says, what Scripture says about rewards in heaven, when we see Jesus in Revelation saying, I'm coming and my reward is with me, Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus describes the judgment where we come before God and he richly rewards those on his right and tells those on his left to depart from him, it gives us a perspective of eternity and it gives us a desire to be a steward of what's entrusted instead of pretending to be an owner and embezzling for ourselves. When we see rewards the way the Bible describes rewards, it causes us to want to be a steward of what God's entrusted instead of pretending to be the owner and embezzling. And so Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, command those people who are living in Canada. Oh, command those who are rich in this present world. That's us. Those on welfare are rich compared to our world. In Canada, those on a disability check are rich compared to the world. And God's word has a command for us. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now we stop right there. We're going to continue in a minute. What's heaven's perspective on riches? It's not something that I drummed up. So don't be arrogant. If I have it, it's because he entrusted it to me. What a wonderful, wonderful God we have. He gave us all these benefits. I love this story near the end of 1 Chronicles. You'll read a story about King David where he was almost ready to pass on the kingdom to Solomon, his son. And he had made so much preparations for the temple. And then, after all the preparations were made for the temple, he donated huge amounts of gold and silver and bronze and all different kinds of things that he gave for the temple. And after he did that, all the other leaders of the tribes donated a whole bunch of money too. And then all the people donated a whole bunch. And then they have this giant celebration where he passes on the baton to his son Solomon and says, now you're going to build the temple, and look at what God has provided for you. And then he leads the nation in prayer, and his words are, O God, How is it possible that we would be able to give so much? Not a hint of pride in there. He knew he was just the shepherd boy that his family thought was the loser back on the back pasture. Surely one of his other brothers would be chosen, not that little shepherd boy. And here he is as king, years later, saying, "Oh God, how is it possible that I and my people would have so much wealth that we could give back to you? It all belongs to you. We are just aliens and strangers on this land." King David got it. He knew where it came from. And Paul says to Timothy, all this stuff that we get, it's what God gives us. Don't be boastful. Don't be arrogant. Don't think I'm a hard worker. God gave you strength to work. God gave you mind. God gave you a certain home life that allowed you to be a self-disciplined person, apply yourself, and da-da-da-da-da. Whatever it is that you think you've been blessed by, it's a gift of God. God's entrusted it to you. And to him who has given much, much more is expected. If we've been entrusted with much, much more is expected. And it's given to us for our enjoyment. God richly provides everything for our enjoyment. I hope you enjoy Canada. I love living in Vancouver. I love the beauty of the mountains. I love this weather and not last weekend's weather. This is Vancouver weather. This is winter in Vancouver. Put on your light jacket or grab your coat and go skiing. That is wonderful. And God has given it to us for our enjoyment. Verse 18. Command those people, us people, command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they might lay hold of the life that is truly life. Scripture lifts us to a view where we see in heaven rewards. Rewards that are coming from how we're stewarding what he's given us here. And the scriptural principle is that what he's given us here is meant to be enjoyed. Don't go on a guilt trip about living in Canada. I wish the whole world had our blessings. I wish every nation had enough peace to utilize the resources that God gave them in their land. I wish every nation had that kind of stability and government that they could prosper like we are prospering. It's a gift of God. Don't feel guilty about it. It's for our enjoyment, and it's to God's glory that all people would be able to enjoy such things. So how do we handle it? What he's given us, he says, command them to do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be wealthy, not in hoarding, not in possessions, not in how big your house is, but be wealthy in doing good of what you've done for others. Be generous, be willing to share, and in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. We get a view of heaven that says rewards are in that age, and I can lay them up based on how I'm faithful here. Number 5, the landmark of seeing the judge. We get lifted up until we have a view of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 to 10, the judge. Therefore, we are always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. And then he gives the reason why. Why do we live to please God when we're living in this body? Verse 10, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one might receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. What motivates us here is a knowledge that we will meet God as the judge, the one who has entrusted us to live on his property, supplied us with his time, energy, strength, talent, so that we can display his nature to everyone around us. And he will come and meet us, and we will hear, "Well done," or, "Why did you dig a hole and bury it?" "Well done with what I've entrusted," or, "Why did you bury it?" Or, "Why did you embezzle it?" The knowledge of the judge is part of what helps us to handle our finances according to his grand plan. And we close with Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 to 17. Jesus speaking, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me." Now stop right there. Don't go down the road of the judgment seat only thinking of fire and brimstone. "Look out, I need my life insurance so I don't go to hell." If you trust in Jesus, you've got that. There's no way to the Father except through Jesus. But rewards is his goal. The first thing Jesus said is, "Behold, I am coming, my reward is with me." If you've ever been a son in your father's business, and dad left town for a few days and let you run the business, if he phones you up and he's on his way back from Hawaii saying, "Hey, I got some great gifts to give you. I'll be home shortly." You don't cower in fear and trembling thinking, "Oh no, dad's coming home." You're rejoicing because I've been faithfully looking after the family business while he's been away, and he's coming back with a whole pile of good things to celebrate. What an awesome day it is. Dad's coming home. Furthermore, guess what? I'm taking you back to Hawaii. I'm coming to get you so that you might be with me where I am. I've prepared a mansion for you, and it doesn't get cold like last weekend. It's beautiful there all the time. We don't fear and tremble about those things. We look forward to it and speed its coming. "Lord, come and get me soon." "Okay, Lord, I'll be faithful for 3 more weeks, but come and get me soon." "Okay, Lord, I'll keep running your business, but come on, I want to go." "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life, that they might go through the gates and into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." If you're wandering around a cornfield today, come. Life awaits for you. Come, the judge awaits you. Come, rewards are in his hand. Come, this is a temporary journey. That's where your citizenship can be. If you don't know Jesus this morning, come. He is receiving you. He is welcoming you. He has paid for you so that you can die to this life and live out his life. God bless you all.